أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم صلاة وسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We thank Almighty Allah, who in infinite mercy has spared our lives to witness this day. We pray Almighty Allah will make this gathering a beneficial one to all of us. The topic of discussion, as announced by the moderator, is the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the life of a Muslim. There is no doubt that this topic is very, very important, and it is something that every Muslim needs to reflect upon, especially considering recent happenings in this country and indeed all over the world. I used to say that ordinarily every Muslim loves Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have you seen any Muslim who will profess Islam, and yet when you ask him, do you love Prophet Muhammad, he will say no? There's nobody like that. Because the love of Prophet Muhammad is a precondition to being a Muslim. It is a necessary condition to become a Muslim. You cannot be a Muslim without loving Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet, both Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet have made it obligatory upon Muslims to love this noble Prophet. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وتجارة تخشون كسادها وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين. Allah says to the Prophet, say to them, إن كان آباؤكم, if your fathers, وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ, and your sons, وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ, and your brothers, وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ, and your wives, وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ, and your relatives, وَأَمْوَالُ لُقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا, and wealth that you have gained, that you have acquired, وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا, and business, commerce, which you fear a decline in them, وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا, and dwelling, houses, which you delight, which you are pleased with. If all these are أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ, if all these are more beloved to you than Allah, وَرَسُولِهِ, and His Messenger, وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ, and striving in the cause of Allah. If you know all these more than Allah, more than His Messenger, more than striving in the cause of Allah, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, then wait. حَتَّى يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِ, wait for Allah to come with His decision. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ, Allah does not guide the fasiqun, those who are rebellious, those who are disobedient to Allah. Scholars say this verse makes it paramount upon every Muslim to love Allah and His Messenger over and above all these things that have been mentioned. Allah says that if you do not love Him and His Messenger over and above all these that I've mentioned, your wife, your children, your business, your wealth, your houses, your everything, if you do not love Allah and His Messenger over and above all these, then wait for Allah to bring about His decision. Scholars say what it means by Allah will bring about His decision is that Allah will bring about His torment over you. then Allah concludes the verse by saying, He does not guide those who are disobedient. It means not loving Allah and His Messenger over and above all this is an act of disobedience to Allah. So, by virtue of this verse, it is obligatory to love Allah and His Messenger. In another verse, Allah says, "Al-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihi." Allah says that the Prophet is closer to the believers even more than themselves. Meaning the Prophet has preference over your own self. And these two verses have been corroborated by a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the first verse, the Prophet said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min walidihi wa waladihi wa nasi ajma'in." None of you will be a true believer until I become more beloved to him than his parents, than his children, and than all people. So it is obligation. It is obligation for you to love the Prophet more than your family, more than your wife, more than everything, even more than your own self. As the Prophet told Umar ibn Khattab, when Umar said to the Prophet, "Wallahi la anta ahabbu ilayya min kulli shay'in illa nafsi." He said to the Prophet, "O Prophet of Allah, I swear by Allah, you are more beloved to me than everything except myself." The Prophet said, "La ya Umar, hatta akunu ahabba ilayka min nafsi." Until I become more beloved to you than even yourself. Umar repeated his statement again. He said, "La anta ahabbu ilayya min nafsi." Prophet Al-An, ya Umar. He said, "You are now more beloved to me than myself." The Prophet said, "Now, Umar, it is now that you are a true believer." So based on this text from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, it is obligatory as a Muslim, it is obligatory upon you to love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why no Muslim anywhere will say that he doesn't love Prophet Muhammad. Okay? You must love Prophet Muhammad. And the law must not just be on your tongue, it must be deep in your heart. Because if that law is not in your heart, then you have not really tasted the sweetness of Iman. Because the Prophet said, "Salatun man kunna fihi wajada halawat al-Iman." There are three qualities. Whoever has these qualities has indeed attained the sweetness of faith. The first among these qualities is what? أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ مَا سِوَاهُمَا. The first quality is that Allah and His Messenger should be more beloved to you than any other thing. So it is obligatory. It is obligatory. And that's why no Muslim anywhere will say that I don't love the Prophet. But then, besides these spiritual texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, if you truly know who Prophet Muhammad is, you will naturally love him. Even if there is no any verse in the Quran saying it is a must for you, to love the Prophet. Even if there is no any hadith saying that it is obligatory for you to love the Prophet, by knowing the Prophet alone, by knowing his beautiful attributes, by knowing his wonderful qualities, you will find yourself naturally loving him. And that was why during his time, there were a lot of kuffar who loved him, who followed him, without him even saying, "Come and follow me." They saw the qualities in him. They saw beautiful attributes in him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarized this attribute in one verse in the Quran. And that says, "لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ." This verse is a wonderful verse. It summarizes most of the attributes of the Prophet. The Prophet demonstrated this verse in several instances during his lifetime. Allah says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ. Indeed, a messenger has come to you from among yourself. What are the attributes of this messenger? عَزِيزُ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلِيْتُمْ. It grieves me that you should encounter difficulty. Anything that will be difficult for you, the Prophet does not want. He wants to make life as simple as possible for you. عَزِيزُ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلِيْتُمْ. It grieves me that you should encounter difficulty. It grieves me. He doesn't want to put a burden on you. Let us give examples of this. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, إِنْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَيَدْعُ الْعَمَلَ وَهُوَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَعْمَلَ بِهِ خَشْيَةً أَنْ يَعْمَلَ بِهِ النَّاسِ فَيُفْرَضُ عَلَيْهِمْ. She said, sometimes the Prophet used to leave some deeds, even though he loves to do them, but he feared that people will imitate him and do them. And when they do, Allah will make it obligatory upon them. And so because he doesn't want to put that burden of obligation on upon them, the Prophet will leave some of those deeds. Example. A very common and popular example is what? It's Salatu Tarawih. When the companions gathered in the mosque of the Prophet on the first day of Ramadan, the Prophet led them in Tarawih prayer. They were happy. The following day, they gathered in larger numbers. The Prophet led them again in prayer. On the third day, they gathered in large number, and the Prophet refused to come out to lead them in the prayer. And they were there in the mosque. They were mourning. They were cracking their throats. They were making all kinds of signs to indicate to him that they are in the mosque waiting for him to come and lead them in prayer. Yet the Prophet refused to come out. And the following morning, when the Prophet came out, what did he say to them? He said, قَدْ رَأَيْتُ الَّذِي صَنَعْتُ فَلَمْ يَمْنَعْنِي مِنَ الْخُرُوجِ إِلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا أَنِّي خَشِيتُ أَنْ تُفْرَضَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He said, I saw what you people did yesterday, but nothing stopped me from coming up to you except that I fear that this prayer will make obligation for me. So he doesn't want it to be an additional obligation on the Khamsu Salawat that we observe. عَزِيزُ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلَيْتُ. It grieves me that you should encounter difficulty. Look at Hajj. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Hajj obligatory, the Prophet stood in the midst of the people and he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ فُرِضَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْحَجِّ أَلَا تَحُجُّوا. He said, all you people, Allah has made Hajj obligatory upon you, so go and perform Hajj. And somebody stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah, أَقُلَّ عَامِ O Messenger of Allah, this Hajj, is it every year that we'll be going to perform it? The Prophet kept quiet, did not answer him. He repeated the question again, أَقُلَّ عَامِ Ya Rasulullah, is it every year we'll be performing Hajj? The Prophet kept quiet. He still repeated again, and the Prophet says to him, لَوْ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ لَوَجَبَتْ وَلَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُ. If I had answered yes, then it will automatically become obligatory to perform Hajj every year, and you will not be able to do it. عَزِيزُ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلِيْتُ. He doesn't want to put a burden on us. Look at Siwak. What the Prophet said concerning Siwak. لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاةِ. If not because I don't want to put a burden on my ummah, I will have commanded them to use the siwak during each prayer. So he didn't command. Why? Because he doesn't want to put a burden on his ummah. عَزِيزُ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلَيْتُمْ. In our hadith of the Prophet, he said, إِنِّي لَأَقُومُ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ وَأُرِيدُ أَنْ أُطَوِّلَ فِيهَا فَأَسْمَعُ بُكَاءَ الصَّبِيِّ فَأَتَجَوَّزُ فِي صَلَاتِي كَرَاهِيَةَ أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمِّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, sometimes I will stand up to lead people in prayer. I will want to elongate the prayer. I want to recite long verses in the prayer.
then I will hear the cry of a baby. And because of that, I will shorten the prayer. Because I don't want to put a burden on his mother.
Azizu alayhi ma alaytum. We can go on and giving several instances of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not want to put a burden on his ummah. Allah says, harisun alaykum. He is anxious over you. Allah describes him as harisun alaykum. He is anxious over us. He is anxious that we should be guided. He is anxious that we should be saved from hellfire. He is anxious to teach us anything that will bring us closer to Allah and anything that will distance us from the punishment of Allah. The Prophet used to say, he said, مَا بَكِيَ الشَّيْءُ يُقَرِّبُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَيُبَعِدُ مِنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا قَدْ بُيِّنَ لَهُ. There is nothing left which will bring you closer to Jannah, which will distance you from hellfire, except that it has been explained to you. It did not leave anything out. Harisun alaykum. He is unsure that we should be guided. He is unsure that we should be saved from hellfire. And that's what on the day of judgment, when other prophets are saying, Nafsi, Nafsi, what will the Prophet be saying? Ummati, Ummati. When other prophets are saying, myself, myself, the Prophet will be shouting, Ummati, Ummati, my Ummah, my Ummah. That is his concern. Harisun alaykum. Allah concludes the verse by saying, Bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim. Allah says, for the believers, he is kind, he is full of pity. Ra'uf, he is kind, rahim, he is merciful. Imam Qurtubi in his tafsir, under this verse, he says, لَمْ يَجْمَعِ اللَّهُ لِأَحَدٍ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ اسْمَيْنِ مِنْ أَسْمَائِهِ إِلَّا لِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That Allah did not combine two of his names to any other prophet except to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Allah described himself with these two names. Allah said in Surah Al-Hajj, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. And he described the Prophet saying, بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is full of kindness and mercy to his companions. The Prophet was extraordinarily kind. He was very, very generous. He was full of pity for his ummah and his companions. He was kind even when correcting their mistakes. When companions make mistakes and he's correcting them, he corrects them with kindness. A very good example is the story of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam. When he accepted Islam newly and he came to the mosque to pray, he doesn't know that you don't talk while you are praying. So he was standing in the prayer and somebody sneezed and immediately he said, Yarhamukallah. Is that prayer? And the companions looked at him. They frowned at him. And when he saw the companion frowning at him, he kept on talking. He said, why are you looking at me like this? And the Prophet and the companion started hitting their sides. You know, telling him to keep quiet. He became angry. But he was able to control his tongue while he kept quiet. And the Prophet was leading the prayer. And after the prayer, the Prophet called him and corrected him. Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam said, he said, بِأَذِي هُوَ وَأُمِّي مَا رَأَيْتُ مُعَلِّمًا قَبْلَهُ وَلَا بَعْدَهُ أَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمًا مِنْهُ. That by me, my mother and father be sacrificed for me. I have never seen any teacher before him or after him who is better in teaching than he. He said, وَاللَّهِ مَا شَتَمَنِ وَمَا ضَرَبَنِ وَلَكِنَّهُ قَالَ إِنَّ هَذِهِ الصَّلَاةَ لَا يَسْلُحُ فِيهَا شَيْءٌ مِنْ كَلَامِ النَّاسِ إِنَّمَا هُوَ التَّسْبِيحُ وَالتَّكْبِيرُ وَقِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, you see this prayer, O Muawiyah, you are not supposed to talk while praying. This prayer is supposed to be made up of just tasbih and recitation of the Quran. That's all. Are you listening? Kindness in correction. Do we do the same now? Bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim. He was merciful. The Prophet was full of mercy to his ummah. even in situations that ordinarily you will expect him to be angry. He was full of mercy. Look at what happened when the prophet went to visit Taif at the initial stage of Islam. When he decided to extend the da'wah after calling on the people of Makkah for 3 years and they refused to accept Islam, he decided to extend the invitation to other tribes, to other people outside Makkah. And so he decided to visit Taif. If you're going to Saudi Arabia, it's not Taif in hilly place, it's on a hill. He climbed that hill and he went to the temple. He went together with his Zayd ibn Haritha. And he was calling on him, he met all their leaders, calling them to Islam and they refused to accept Islam. He stayed with them for some days, calling them to Islam and they refused. At the end of the day, when he decided to leave, to go back to Makkah, they gathered their children and the foolish ones among them and they started stoning Prophet Muhammad. They stoned him to the extent that he started bleeding. His shoes became wet with blood. Zayd was trying to protect him with his own body. And that was why the Prophet dropped from that hill. As he dropped from that hill, he was tired, weak, disappointed, angry. And he sat down under a tree there. And he said, all of a sudden, I saw a cloud covering me. And he saw Angel Jibreel. And Jibreel said, salam to me. And Jibreel said, Ya Muhammad, I have come together with the angels in charge of mountains. Because Taif is a hilly area in between two mountains. He said, this is the angel. The Prophet said, I saw the angel, and the angel said, Salamu alaikum. He did salam to the Prophet. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed me to come and take your command. Anything you want me to do, tell me now, I will do. If you want me to slap these two mountains on these people that told you now, I will do it right now. If it is you, what will you say, Doctor? These are the people that just finished stoning him. What will you say? The Prophet said, La. بل أرجو أن يخرج الله من أصلابه من يعبد الله وحده لا يشرك به شيئا. He said, no, don't clap the mountains on them. Rather, I hope that in future, Allah will create from their offspring those who will worship Allah alone and they will not associate partners with me. صلى الله عليه وسلم. بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. Today, Taif is the town, is the Muslim that has no single kafir in it. If the Prophet had said it should be destroyed, they would have been destroyed. Today, there will be no town called Taif again. But he left them and he prayed that Allah should guide them. If this one will not accept Islam, let their later generation accept Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that. Bil mu'minina ra'uf rahim. That was the Prophet. Look at the people of Makkah. The same people who chased him out of his own town, who persecuted his companions, who did everything to humiliate him. At the end of the day, in the 8th year after Hijrah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him victory over them and he had conquered them, the Kuffar in Makkah at that time, he gathered all of them under in the front of Kaaba, and they were all there waiting for him to take decision concerning them. The companions surrounded all the Kuffar. And you are waiting for him to command. If he takes slaughter all of them, immediately they will slaughter all of them. And you are waiting. The Prophet climbed the steps of Kaaba and he said, oh you people of Quraysh, what do you think that I will do to you? What do you think I will do to you now in this situation that you are? They looked at me. They said, Akhu Kareem, wa huna akhin Kareem. That you are a honorable brother, and you are the son of a honorable brother. You can imagine. They are trying to you know. And he looked at him. He said, "Idhabu fa antum tulaka. Go, you are all free." Bismillah ra'ufur rahim. So when you look, we can go on and on. I have to survive him for this reason. We can go on and on giving several instances of the kindness, of the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what Allah described in the Quran. Allah says, "Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin 'azeez."
you are on a high standard of character. So even if there are no verses of the Quran, even if there are no ahadith of the Prophet, making it obligatory upon us to love him by knowing who the Prophet is, by knowing his personality, by knowing his position, you will naturally love him. But the problem is ignorance. People don't know about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslims themselves have refused to learn about him. Talk more of non-Muslims. But there is nobody who will know who the Prophet is and will not find himself naturally loving him. And that was why the companions loved the Prophet more than anything during their time. Look at the companions, how they related with the Prophet, how they demonstrated their love for Prophet. Just go back and look at how they demonstrated this love. In several instances, you will be surprised. In one of the instances, during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet in the sixth year after Hijrah, when the Prophet told his companion that he had a dream where he saw himself doing tawaf, and so he told the companion that, "I think this may be an indication that we should go and perform Umrah." When the Prophet told them that we are going to go to Mecca to perform Umrah, the companions were happy. For 6 years, since they migrated from Mecca to Medina, they have not seen Mecca again. And so they were anxious to go. And so they left, all prepared in their two white garments to go and perform Umrah. They never left Medina with the intention of going to fight. And so they did not leave with swords. They did not leave with bows and arrows. They did not leave with spears. They went with just two white garments, except for maybe short knives or small knives that they may need. And so when they got to Hudaybiyah, the Kuffar in Mecca heard that the Prophet and his companions are coming to Mecca. And they sent to them that they will not allow them to enter Mecca. And the Prophet decided to send Uthman, radiallahu anhu, to them, to explain to them that we have not come to fight. We have simply come to perform Umrah. That's all. Just to do tawaf around the Kaaba and go around Jabal al-Safa wal-Marwa and leave. That's all. Yes, the Kuffar refused. When Uthman went to Makkah to explain to them that we have not come to fight, because he was trying to convince them, he was trying to meet several leaders of Quraysh, he stayed longer than expected. And so the Prophet was outside Mecca in Hudaybiyah. He didn't know what was happening. They are waiting for Uthman to return. He has not returned. All of a sudden, they began to hear rumor that Uthman has been killed in Mecca. And the Prophet said, "If truly the people of Mecca have killed Uthman, then we have no choice than to go to them and wage war against them." Going to wage war when you are not prepared? They did not come with swords. They did not come with bows and arrows. They did not come with spears. They didn't come with anything. The people of Mecca in their own house, they have everything with them. And you say you want to go and fight them like that? When the Prophet told the companion that this is my decision, if truly they have killed Uthman, then we have to go in there and wage war against them. Ordinarily, it is like a suicide mission. The companions looked at the Prophet and they said, "Fine, if you say we should go, we will go." They were ready to sacrifice themselves. The Prophet said, "I need to be sure that you are ready to follow me. So you must pay allegiance. You must do mubayyah. I will place my hand, and everybody must come and place his hand on my hand, pledging that he will remain with me throughout this journey." And they were coming one after the other, putting their hands on the Prophet to go on this suicide mission. That was how they were ready to sacrifice everything because of the Prophet. Allah saw them. Allah saw what was in their heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them for it. Allah says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَلِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَيِّعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ
فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا. Allah says, لقد رضي الله. Indeed, Allah is pleased. لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين. Allah is pleased with the believers. إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجر. When they were pledging allegiance to you under the tree. Allah says, فعلم ما في قلوبهم. Allah knows what is in their heart. فأنزل السكينة عليهم. And Allah brought down tranquility upon them. That is different between us and the companions of the prophet. Yes, I used to say to people, what we say now that we believe in Allah, what we say now that we love the prophet, nobody knows. As I'm talking to you, you don't know this in my mind, isn't it? Some people say they love Allah, the messenger, but they are hypocrites. But the companions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies to their iman. Allah says, فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah knows what is in their heart. فَأَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلِيْهِ. And Allah brought them tranquility over them. Apart from the companions, nobody did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testify to the iman. We are only hoping that we are among the true believers. So the companions were ready to sacrifice everything for Prophet Muhammad. They preferred him over their parents, over their relatives, both their men and women. During the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims lost that battle. And when the Muslims lost that battle, Uhud is not far from Medina. Now it's part of the Battle of Medina. At that time, it was outskirts of Medina. There was rumor going around the town of Medina that the Prophet had been killed. And as the rumor was going around in Medina that the Prophet has been killed, a woman among the women of the Ansar, among the women of Medina, she stood up, tightened her belt, and began to walk towards Uhud. A woman asked, when you are hearing that this battle, the Muslims have lost that battle, and that even the Prophet has been killed, otherwise you'll be running away. She was not running away, rather she was going there. And as she was going, she came across other companions, and they were trying to comfort her. Why? Because in that same battle of Uhud, she lost her father. Her father participated in the battle and he was killed. They showed her the corpse of her father on the ground. She said, where is Prophet Muhammad? She kept on walking. They showed her the corpse of her husband. He has been killed. She still said, I am Muhammad. She kept on going. They showed her the corpse of her son. He has been killed. She still kept on asking, I am Rasulullah. She kept on going. They showed her the corpse of her brother. He has been killed. She still kept on walking. I am Rasulullah. Until she came and saw the prophet. When she saw the prophet, she said, Bi abi anta wa ummi. Kullu musibatin ba'daka jadaluni. She said, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you. Every calamity, so long as you are alive, it's not him. Her father, her brother, her husband, her son have all been killed. She doesn't feel anything. She is comforted that Prophet Muhammad is still alive. That was how the companions lost the Prophet. This is a woman. Look at what happened to Abu Sufyan before he accepted Islam. You know, Abu Sufyan, being among the leaders of the Quraysh, his daughter was among the wives of the Prophet, Ummu Habiba. So one day, he went to his daughter's house. He was still a non-Muslim at that time, and his daughter is married to Prophet Muhammad. So he went to his daughter's house, at the house of the Prophet. And when he entered her room, he saw a carpet on the ground and he wanted to go and sit down there. Immediately he was going to go and sit down there, his daughter quickly rushed and took the carpet and she folded it. And he was surprised. He looked at his daughter. Are you preventing it from sitting on the carpet? And she said to him, Innahu firashu Rasulillah. This carpet you are seeing is the carpet of Prophet Muhammad. Wa anta mushrik min falam uhib an tajlis alayh. Say, you are a mushrik, you are an impurity. I cannot allow you to sit down on the carpet of Prophet Muhammad. She is saying that to her father, preferring the Prophet over her father. That was how the companions demonstrated their love for the Prophet.
there are several instances where the companions demonstrated true love for the prophet. Now, in our own times, how are we supposed to demonstrate our own love for the prophet? We have seen examples of how the companions did. What about us? If we truly love the prophet, then number one, we must be ready to obey the prophet. We must believe in the prophet. And belief in the prophet requires four basic things, as scholars will usually say. طَاعَتُهُ فِي مَا أَمَرَ وَتَصْدِيقُهُ فِي مَا أَخْبَرَ وَاجْتِنَابُ مَا نَهَى عَنْهُ وَزَجَرَ وَأَلَّا يُعْبَدَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ. If you truly love the prophet, then you must obey his commandments. You must believe in whatever he says. You must abstain in whatever the prophet has prohibited. And you must not worship Allah in any other way except according to the teaching of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of the fundamental ways that we can demonstrate our love for the prophet. How can you say that you love the prophet yet you disobey his commandment? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not befitting for a Muslim, whether male or female, that when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have any other option. It must be certain in our hands. We have heard and we believe and we obey. That is how a believer acts. We must be ready to obey the commandment of the Prophet. We must be ready to believe in whatever the Prophet has told us. The Prophet has told us several things. He has given us stories of the past. He has told us of things that will happen in the future. We must believe in this. The way some Muslims behave today is that they doubt some of this information that the Prophet has given. We must be ready to abstain from whatever the Prophet has prohibited. And we must only worship Allah according to his teachings. There's no way you can know Allah better than the Prophet. There is no way your iman can be higher than that of the Prophet. There is no way you can know how to worship Allah better than the Prophet. So if you truly want to worship Allah, you must worship Allah according to the teachings of the Prophet. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. In the Prophet, you have the best example for those who hope in the meeting of Allah. So if you truly want to meet Allah, then you want to meet Allah in His pleasure, then you must be ready to obey the Prophet. You must abstain from all kinds of innovation. Those who are innovating things in Islam are like accusing the Prophet that he has not really delivered the message. And that's why we must shun all acts of innovation in the religion. We must obey and follow the footsteps of the Prophet. That's one. Another way that we need to demonstrate our love for the Prophet is to invoke the blessings of Allah upon him whenever he is mentioned. Whenever you hear Muhammad Rasulullah, you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever you are saying. The Prophet said, Al-Bakhil man zukirtu indahu falam yusalli alayhi. A greedy person is the one who I was mentioned in his prayer and he refused to say salat upon me. So we must always say salat upon the Prophet. Number three, we must respect the sunnah of the Prophet. Whenever you hear the sunnah of the Prophet, you must be ready to give preference to the sunnah over and above the opinion of anybody, whoever the person is. The sunnah of the Prophet takes precedence. That was why during the time of the companions, there was a time Abdullah ibn Abbas was telling people about Hajj al-Tamattu'. Alright, he was telling people that Hajj al-Tamattu', that is to perform Umrah with Hajj together, is legislated in Islam. And the people were telling him that Abu Bakr and Umar dislike people from performing Hajj and Tamattu. They prefer people to perform Hajj and Ifrat. And Abdullah ibn Abbas was trying to explain to them that this thing is permissible. And they were, the Prophet of Allah commanded it. And people were telling that Abu Bakr and Umar said we should perform Hajj and Ifrat. And Abdullah ibn Abbas looked at them. He said, you should go and tell the alaykum sakhrat min as-samah. أقول قال رسول الله وتقولون قال أبو بكر وعمر. A very big rock will fall upon you and destroy people. I'm saying قال رسول الله, you are saying قال أبو بكر قال عمر. Nah, it's not possible like that. So once you hear قال رسول الله, it takes precedence over any other opinion, so long as the hadith is authentic. You must have respect for the sunnah. We must have respect for the hadith. Look at the story, go back to the story of the companions. Not just that they obey the sunnah, even the way they treat hadith is exceptional. Imam Malik, Imam Darul Hijra, whenever Imam Malik is teaching people, he's teaching them hadith, he's teaching them fiqh, or he's teaching them any other thing, he will come normally to the mosque and teach. But any day that he's going to teach hadith, on that day, he will take his bath. He will put on his best clothes. He will tie his turban. He will apply perfume. He will sit down in tranquility just because he wants to tell people, he wants to teach people the hadith of the Prophet. And when they ask him, why do you do this? He said, I am doing it to honor the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was how the tabi'un asked. So we must respect the sunnah of the Prophet. Another important way that we need to demonstrate our love for the Prophet is to study his biography. We must know the story, know the history of our Prophet. It's very unfortunate that today you ask a Muslim basic information about the Prophet, but they don't know. Alright, I have 5 minutes more. Basic information about the history of the Prophet. You find Muslims who claim to be Muslims, yet they don't know much about the history of their own Prophet. They don't know the names of his children. They don't know the names of his wife. They don't know how old he was when he became a prophet. How old he was when he died. When did he migrate? When did he come back to conquer the people of Makkah? Basic information about the prophet, you see people are ignorant of them. And yet you say you love the prophet. So we must study the history of the prophet. We must teach our children the history of the prophet. It should be normal thing that you should know as a Muslim. And then finally, we must also defend the companions of the Prophet. Because this religion came to us through the companions. So if anybody is castigating the companions, the person is indirectly trying to castigate Islam. Isn't it? If I tell you something, if I give you an information, and somebody comes to tell you that Mala Idris is a liar, what is he trying to say? He's trying to say that information brought to you is not true. Is that not? But the same thing, this religion did not get to us except through the companions of the Prophet. So if some people wake up today and say they don't have anything to do except to be insulting the companions of the Prophet, then they are like saying that we don't believe in this religion as related to us by the companions. And that's why we must defend the personality of the companions. Alright, they are companions of the Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected them specially to be the companions of the Prophet. Okay? And that's why we must invoke the mercy and blessing of Allah upon them. In conclusion, let me round off this lecture with a very short story again. When the Prophet constructed his mosque, the mosque, as you all know, at that time was made up of palm fronds. The roof was made of palm fronds. The walls, there was no wall, it's just tree trunk. Okay? So there were pillars inside the mosque, made from wood of date trees. And whenever the Prophet comes to the mosque to deliver khutbah on Jumat day, there was a particular pillar in the front of the mosque where the Prophet would go and stand by it and recline on it while delivering the sermon. And that was what the practice of the Prophet. Until when the Prophet later commanded that they should construct a pulpit, minbar for him. And they constructed a minbar and they brought it to the mosque. So the first day that the Prophet will now deliver khutbah on the member, he left that pillar to go and climb the member. And as he was going, people began to hear some sound from that pillar. And the prophet came back and placed his hand on that pillar. And the prophet said, the pillar is in grief that he is leaving it to go and climb the member. One of the final questions is to say, أيها المسلمون الخشبة تحن إلى النبي شوكا إليه فأنتم أحق أن تشتاقوا إليه. The all you believer, wood, plank is in grief. It's in grief because of its love and desire for the prophet. What more of you, human being? You deserve more to have that love and desire for the prophet. If plant, wood, that's not a human being, but does not have sense, knows the worth, knows the value of Prophet Muhammad, what more of you, human being, that you have sense, you can read, you can write? Why won't you love your prophet? Why won't you study the history of your prophet? Does it mean that the plant is better than you? It is indeed a food for thought for every one of us to reflect on this. أقول ما تسمعون وأشكركم على حسن استماعكم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.